We were going down past the Fairfield Common the other day, and there was this guy standing out in kind of the island, and he was begging, and we saw him out there begging. You've seen people in various places around town doing that. Sometimes they have signs saying, you know, we need food, or we will work for food, or whatever they. And you know, how do you respond to that? It's really, I mean, it's an interesting heart tug, isn't it? You know, as we watch that go on, what was amazing about this person is that he was standing, as a young man, he was standing there, and there was another young man that we saw that was coming toward him across the street, walked across the street, and he had this big bag, right? Big bag of, and he went over and he gave this big bag to this person, and we're thinking, I wonder what was in that bag. We were hoping maybe he'd open it up and let us see what was in there, but we never did get to see what was in the bag. I was in Moscow one time, and we were getting ready to go with another pastor, and we were going down into the metro, and there was a lady that was standing. There's lots and lots of people in the metro area and in metropolitan Moscow who just, you know, stand around and they're asking for money, and it was back in the early times, it was even bigger. I mean, it was a bigger thing where tons and tons of older people would be on, you know, on their knees in the metro, in the subway, begging for money, and you know. And in this particular situation, I handed this lady, I handed her some money. It wasn't a significant amount of money, but it was probably more than she should ever receive before in a gift. And she just started to cry. And you know, and when something like that happens, you know, you're really touched by the fact that, you know, maybe you actually met a need. Now, I don't know how many times when you see people begging, do you say, okay, is this for real? Okay, you know, what are they going to do with this money? Is this really, okay, what's that? Yeah, I think that, wasn't it John Stossel that was out in the streets of New York and got something like a, you know, I mean, an exorbitant amount of money for just 8 hours? And he said that if 8 hours a day, he could be out there and earn more than he made in the office. I mean, it was like crazy, the amount of money that he made just standing out begging. I have this thing that goes on in my heart, in my mind, in relationship to this, and when I see somebody on the street, and one is this thought. Is this really legitimate? And the other thought is, if I don't give to somebody, if I'm not expressing charity, am I hardening my heart toward people that are really in need? And so I have this conflict that goes on in my mind in relationship to. And so sometimes what I do is I just give just because I want to make sure that my heart's sensitive to people. And it doesn't matter if what they do with the money. It's more a part of what's going on in my heart than what's going on is in relationship to what they're going to do with the money. You ever think that way? You know, I often wonder, have you ever had somebody beg you for help? You know, like, for instance, they might say, give me some money, or would you give me some time, or will you carry this for me, or will you do this for me? Have you had people do this to you? I mean, you know, you're walking down the street, and somebody says, would you carry this for me? And so you say, well, okay, or no thanks. I'm wondering if you ever thought about, is it right for a missionary to be a beggar? Have you ever thought about missionaries being a beggar? I mean, we come to you, you know, and we present this need, and boy, I'll tell you what, we can really, really be, we can be very persuasive and talk about how serious the need is and ask you to really help us in our ministry. I mean, we could really do that, couldn't we? I mean, you ever think about missionaries as being beggars? You never do? Okay, well, thank the Lord. I want you to turn with me to a passage of Scripture where I might change your mind. Okay? It's found in Romans 15, verse 30. Okay? Romans 15, verse 30. Now, this is really interesting because Paul uses this term, the term here in 15:30, the first three words, he uses it three different times in the book of Romans. The first time he uses it is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he uses it again in 16, verse 17. I beg you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you heard, that you have been taught, and avoid them. And but here in this passage, he's begging them to do something extremely important. And before we get into this text, let's ask God to help us to learn what he has to say. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll give me clarity of voice, clarity of speaking and thought as I spend time talking about this passage of Scripture. And help us all to understand what you have to tell us, what you have to teach us. And may each one of us, as this passage is appropriate, apply it to our lives through your Holy Spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen. I really like this passage of Scripture because what Paul is doing is something extremely interesting. Basically, he's saying, I ask you, brothers, and then he gives what I think is two basic motivations. Okay, the first motivation is by the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying there? Basically, what he's saying is the same thing that I think that we would say when we're praying. Okay, we all pray in Jesus' name, right? Okay, what does that mean when we pray in Jesus' name? Basically, what it means is that we are saying, this is what Jesus would want. Okay, I'm praying this because this is going to advance the Lord's work. This is going to advance his plan. This is going to advance his name on the earth. Okay? So when you pray in Jesus' name, you're saying, I'm praying this because I want to advance what the Lord is doing. Okay? And my prayer is not for me personally. It's to advance what his purpose is. Okay? So when Paul says to pray through the Lord Jesus Christ, basically he's saying, you're praying this, he's asking these people in Rome to pray this in order to advance the purpose of Jesus Christ. Pardon me? I'm in verse 30. 15:30. Then look what else he's. By the way, did you notice he does the same thing in 12:1, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. The motivation for giving your life as a sacrifice is when you reflect on all the stuff that Jesus did for you in the first 11 chapters. Okay? That reflects the mercy of God. And when that impacts your life, when it impacts your mind, then the only response, I mean, it seems to be appropriate, is to give our lives as a sacrifice. I mean, when you understand God's great mercy, then we want to give our bodies for Him. Our and as a sacrifice for him. Well, here he says the motivation is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. Basically, what he's saying is the Spirit is the one who has the fruit of the Spirit. We love each other because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. The Romans had never, ever seen Paul, okay? But they loved him because they were brothers, okay? They were part of the family, you know? The Holy Spirit had created this family, and now he has put love in their hearts for Paul. And Paul says, because you love me, because of the fellowship that the Spirit has created, pray for me. Here's what's interesting. Who are the prayers for? It says, the prayers are to God. Now, I've experienced, you know, the wonder of this so often. You know, basically ministry is really fragile. I don't know if you understand. A mission ministry, particularly, is extremely fragile. And what I'm saying is, all the time I depend on getting a visa. I mean, lots of countries I go to, they require a visa, and so I have to go through this tremendous visa process. I have a dear friend right now, one of my former students, who is in Ukraine, and she wants to go to Israel. She's been in Israel for several years. She wants to go back to Israel as a missionary. She's in Kiev right now, trying to get a visa. Okay, she's Ukrainian, trying to get a visa to go back to Israel to minister. And you know what? They won't provide a visa for her. I mean, it's like all this opportunity, all this passion, the desire to be involved in ministry in this country, and it's stymied because the government won't give her a visa. Sometimes it's health reasons. How many missionaries do you know? How many missionaries on your team have come home because of health reasons? I mean, it's amazing, you know, how here's a really, really vital missionary doing incredible work, and their son gets sick, or their daughter gets sick, or their wife gets sick, or they get sick. I mean, it's ministry is really fragile, and the longer I've been involved in ministry, the more I've come to understand that we have an omnipotent, powerful God who in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our frailty, in the midst of our flawed mechanics, our flawed methods, he works in just great and mysterious ways. Every missionary depends on the power of God and the wonder of God, because this isn't stuff that can be done through some kind of gimmick. We can't have this great method to get something accomplished, okay? There's no special tactic that a missionary can have that accomplishes spiritual things. It's only God and his great power that gets it done. The other thing that really amazes me about this is that we have an omnipresent God. Do you realize that Paul is in Corinth on his way to Israel with a gift that he received from all the Macedonians and people in Corinth? And he's taking this gift, this monetary gift, back to Israel because there's a problem. There's some real monetary problems, you know, with famine in the land of Judea. And so they want to supply, these Gentiles want to supply for the needs of these people in Jerusalem and surrounding area. It seems to me like, wow, that's not a very spiritual job. I mean, that's not a very spiritual responsibility. And yet Paul was going to use that gift as an opportunity to open doors of opportunity to share the gospel with his own home, you know, his own people. Well, in the midst of that, he is asking these people who live hundreds of miles away from him to pray as he goes further away from Rome all the way to Jerusalem. Now understand this. God is going to listen to the prayers of the people in Rome and meet the needs of Paul as he's going, through Ephesus and Caesarea and all the way to Jerusalem. I mean, do you know right now? Okay, where is God right now? Is God here? Okay, how much of God is right here? Okay, how much of God is in Russia right now? How about with Tom Wolfe down there in South Africa? How about with Dave Durnlin in Romania? Okay, isn't that amazing? Okay, so here's God who is listening, who has his ear bent down, listening to our prayers, and at the very same moment, he is with them. Some people ask me, how do you travel so often without your wife? And one pastor that went with me one time says, it must be easier for you because you do it so often. Yeah, right. what I do say is, my wife is only a prayer away. And what's really amazing is that God loves my wife more than I do. He can care for her better than I can. I mean, I want to be home, but it's when I'm away, I understand that God can care for Libby, and it's a comfort to me. One of the wonderful things is that we serve an omnipresent God. Now look at what he says here. He says this is the request. The request is very interesting. Okay, he doesn't say, I want you to strive with God. Did you notice that? He says, I want you to strive with me in your prayers to God. There's a major difference here when you think about it, okay? Basically, what Paul is saying is, and the word strive here is the word agon, which means agonize. What Paul is basically saying is that when you are praying for a missionary, no matter where they are in the world, when you're praying for them, you are actually working with them to accomplish God's purpose wherever they are. Okay, so you can be a missionary in South Africa and Romania and with Todd Eppner in China. I mean, you can be serving God all over this planet. You can be striving with them all over this planet by prayer. Isn't that an amazing thought? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought? And here's what's really interesting to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about he talks about we're stewards of the mysteries of God. You know that passage, okay? And then later on in that passage, he says, I don't even judge myself what I'm doing because God judges those things, okay? And then he goes on and says, and God even judges the hidden things of darkness. And then he gets the glory. And basically what Paul is saying is that there are things that I don't even know I'm doing for the Lord that the Lord is writing down. He is counting them as work for him, and we are going to be blessed because of what we do that we don't even know that we're doing. Isn't that amazing thought? And one of those things I know is prayer. Won't it be interesting when you're standing before the Lord and he says, you had this amazing ministry in South Africa, or you had this amazing ministry in China, and you say, I wasn't even in China. And they said, well, and the Lord says, well, you prayed for Todd, or you prayed for Tom, or you prayed for David. I mean, isn't it amazing that right here in this room, we can have a ministry all over the world? it's so awesome to me. It's so incredible to me to think about. And it's all because we serve an all-knowing God. He knows the things that we need, and as we pray, God knows the needs of people. I'll tell you what, it's humbling for me as a missionary. I've had opportunities where I go into churches and people say, as I'm leaving, people say, you know, Byron, I pray for you every day. Can you imagine? I mean, it's humbling to me. To think that somebody prays for me every day is just, it's just beyond belief. I have experienced opportunities where it's obvious people have prayed for me. One time when I was in Uzbekistan, somebody said to me, I want you tomorrow to lead a study in this particular subject because our students really need to have help in this subject. And I'm thinking, I have never, ever taught. I mean, I can't believe I've never taught anything about that. What am I going to say? And so in the evening I'm trying to think about how am I going to address this? How am I going to address this? And I went to bed, not even thinking, okay, I'll get up early in the next early tomorrow morning, and I'll try to think of it because I'm teaching in the afternoon or early evening, and in the middle of the night. I mean, it just opened up to me, you know. It was so, and I got up and I started writing stuff down. I mean, it was like the ideas just came flooding in, and it was like it was obvious somebody was praying for me, and I'm wondering like, okay, this is maybe 11 hours ahead. Okay, so when I'm at 3 o'clock in the morning, like it's still early evening here, and I'm wondering who in the world's praying for me at that time of day, because it was so obvious that somebody was praying for me. Our prayers are our prayers to God. Okay, so what do we pray for? Maybe you're saying, okay, I know these missionaries. I mean, we know their names. We know what they do. They're involved in church planning, or they're involved in evangelism, or they're involved in teaching Christian leaders. We kind of know what they're involved in, but we really don't know what they're involved in. And so how do I pray for these people? Okay, well, Paul helps us in the next two verses. Here's what he says. He says, that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and that so what do you pray for? That my ministry will not be hindered by unbelievers. I've already mentioned it, one way that unbelievers can hinder. Unbelievers can hinder you by not granting, governments not granting permission to get into their country. Every time I went to Uzbekistan, I got a telephone call from the consulate in New York saying, what are you doing in Uzbekistan? Every time, okay? Because they didn't want any missionaries in Uzbekistan. They did everything in their power to find out how they could restrict me going to Uzbekistan. However, let me tell you something. It's really amazing. My first time in Uzbekistan, I had an invitation for 1 month, a 1 month single entry invitation to Uzbekistan. And when I got my visa, I had a 4-year multi-entry visa for Uzbekistan. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, it was like God was saying, there it is, boom. you know, do it. And it was so amazing. I mean, nobody gets a 4-year multi-entry visa to Uzbekistan. It was so God-given. Somebody was praying. And so sometimes that's what happens, you know. There are people that try to hinder you. My last trip to Uzbekistan, Don Callan was going with me. You know, anybody know Don Callan? Okay, Don Callan was going with me, and we went to the teaching spot. Okay, we went in to, and there's this in this particular country, the whole property is enclosed. Okay, there's a big gate around the whole property. Okay. And I would say that maybe the properties are maybe twice or maybe three times the size of this room. Okay, so the property and the courtyard and everything are enclosed, and that's your property for where you're going to live and plant whatever you're going to plant and do whatever you're going to do. Okay, so we went into this teaching place on this property. The very first thing that they did to us, to Don and I, is that the leader, the director of this ministry, took us to this secret way to get out of this property, so that nobody could catch us. The authorities would come to the front gate, but we were able to go winding out a secret passage out a back way through two other properties to get out, so that nobody could find us. Or capture us. It's the kind of stuff that's going on in this country. I mean, and I have Guyana and Hemira and Nikolai and Angelina, and I mean all these former students of mine that are serving here, and I'm really concerned for them. I care for them deeply, and it's not any they're not only open to persecution, but even worse, you know, and I think about them a lot. The ministry can be hindered by unbelievers. Sometimes those unbelievers are little old grandmas that are well-intentioned, but don't understand the importance of having their kids taught the Word of God. You know, and that happened to us when we were in Podolsk. You know, we had this children's. My daughter invited all her friends up to a children's Bible study, and we had it every week. And in the first 2 weeks, there was tons of kids up there. The second week, nobody came, and we wondered why. Well, Grandma was downstairs telling the kids to go home. Okay, because we weren't doing what was right. We weren't teaching them what was right. Even that can happen. Here's what else it says. It says that not only that I will be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, but that my service for Jerusalem may be accepted by the saints. Now, what in the world would he be concerned about that for? Well, the reason for that is that I think every pastor endures this. You know, is my ministry going to be accepted by the people that I'm ministering to every week? You know, are people going to trust me? Are they going to follow my directions? Are they going to follow my vision, my leadership? I mean, missionaries are involved in the same thing, especially people that are doing what I'm doing. You know, we depend on Christian leaders in lots and lots of different countries to support us, to want us to come. As a matter of fact, I never go anywhere unless I'm invited. Okay? And so if this doesn't happen, if believers aren't receptive to our ministry, then my ministry is dead. And you can offend so easy, you know, sitting on concrete. I mean, I had somebody say, "Get off the concrete!" Don't you know? I mean, it's like it's bad sitting on concrete. One guy said, get up off that concrete. You're not going to have any children. I said, well, I already had 4 children. You're not going to have any grandchildren. I mean, it's like in Russia, whistling. I whistle like crazy. I mean, and it's, I'm always whistling. And that's a horrible thing in Russia. And just various things you might talk about, or the way you talk, or mannerisms, or your accent, or the way you walk, or I mean, it's just so many things that can be offensive, and just pray that God will help us to be not only sensitive, but that believers would be open and receptive to our ministry. I think sometimes people forget how important that is, you know, how important it is to be praying that believers will accept your ministry. And then finally he says, pray that our ministry, basically he's saying that pray that our ministry will be accepted and or successful. And here's how he says that in verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And you know why he's saying that? Because he's saying to the Romans, when I come and you hear these stories, you're going to know you had a part in it. I mean, we're going to have joy together because of what God's done. Now, was Paul's ministry in Jerusalem successful? I mean, who knows? I mean, one thing for sure, he had the opportunity to minister before kings and really, really important people, didn't he? Okay, so in God's plan, he had an amazing ministry in that country. I mean, he had an amazing ministry on that mission trip. And God did deliver him, didn't he? I mean, in unbelievable ways, God delivered him, even through a shipwreck. To get to Rome, but all these things that were a part of this, no wonder Paul said, "Strive with me in your prayers to God for me." So, okay. Okay, here are your missionaries. I thought, man, oh man, how in the world do you guys support so many missionaries? You're amazing. And you know, let's see. Look at this. Look, there's me. That's amazing. And I know lots of these people, but there's tons and tons of. How about you? Does everybody know all these people? Tell me, raise your hand if you know everybody. Okay. Oh, okay. What's that? Good for you. It's a good thing you know everybody. Okay, how many would say they know 75%? Fantastic. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick 3 people out of this list. Okay, will you do that? Pick 3 people on this list. You got them? Everybody have your 3? Okay, we're right in this room. We have had a ministry around the world. Isn't it amazing? In Russia or South Africa, China, India, Romania, France, Italy. I mean, God gave you a ministry all over the world. When people say, you know, I'm just too old to serve, I say, are you too old to pray? And people, no matter how old you are, can have a ministry all over the world. God bless you.